So these are the words of Jesus. "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I tell you, all this will come on this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all of these?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come."
Well, it's Boxing Day 2004, and a British family, the Smith family, are walking along a Thai beach on the island of Phuket. They're enjoying a holiday of a lifetime. And in the Smith family is mum, is dad, and there's also 10-year-old Tilly Smith. On this day, in Boxing Day, though, something very strange happens. As they look out in the water, well, all the water around the beach starts to bubble and froth. And then suddenly the ocean just recedes away. And tourists are there just staring in wonder, what is this amazing, wonderful thing that's taking place? Some people want to head down to the water and actually pick up the fish that are now flapping around on the sand. But little Tilly's reaction is very different. Her mum says, all of a sudden, she was talking about tectonic plates and earthquakes under the sea. She got more and more hysterical. Her mum says, in the end, Tilly was screaming at us to get off the beach. See, the incredible thing is that only 2 weeks earlier, Tilly in school was learning about tsunamis. So of all the people that could see it, she knew the warning signs. So back on the beach, her parents work out what she was saying and why she's so hysterical. And the parents actually start yelling to everyone, run. And the whole beach was evacuated. That resort was one of the few on Phuket where everyone was saved. All because little Tilly Smith knew the warning signs. It's an incredible story. Well, today we're going to look at the time when Jesus gives us warning signs. See, disaster is going to come. Catastrophe is on its way. But you can be prepared. You and I can be ready. you and I just have to listen and believe and do what he says. Now, just to say, Matthew 24 is right up there in terms of passages that leave us with plenty of questions. People have different takes here on what Jesus means. So we have to proceed humbly and carefully. But I think the Holy Spirit can give us a true understanding on a bunch of things here. So we're going to look at this passage and see sort of three broad areas of what Jesus is talking about here. He promises judgment to come. That's going to be the first thing. He talks about warning signs to look out for, you know, the signs to look out for. And then thirdly, Jesus and his call on us to take action. But I just want to start by acknowledging today that we see a side of Jesus you might not be used to. You might not really be on board yet that Jesus can be really fierce, that Jesus can get stuck in, he gets angry, but this is Jesus. We saw this last week, and that's where we read some of the end of chapter 23 today, because it's all connected. But what we see that Jesus there in Israel is getting stuck into the hypocritical, moralistic, deluded, self-centered, spiritually dead, murderous, wicked, religious leaders of his time. Jesus is not interested in playing nice. We read it, didn't we, in chapter 23, verse 33, Jesus says, "You snakes, you brood of vipers." This is not Jesus or gentle, meek and mild. This is Jesus who throws an insult. "You snakes, you brood of vipers." Got to tell you, when you know Jesus, you discover he is so gracious. He is so gentle and humble. I mean, at the end of this very chapter, Jesus will speak of himself as like a mother hen who loves his chicks. He wants them to come under the covering and protection of his wings. This is the one Jesus who, when he's nailed to the cross, will say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." That's Jesus. And yet here he doesn't hold back. He calls people, "You snakes, you brood of vipers." For Jesus to say this, it must show how serious it is. And what's going on here is that, well, really, Jesus is saying God has finally had enough. These religious leaders are just like all those that came before. They don't love God. I mean, they put on a religious show, but in their hearts, they hate God. They don't honour those whom God sends over the centuries and in that moment. No, they actually want to kill those whom God sends. They're following the footsteps of all who've come before. You know, you open up your Bible, you know, the Old Testament is not a history of beautiful, wonderful, spiritual, godly people. It's actually mostly the story of very wicked people who turn their backs on the Lord. And they're about to kill the Son of God, the Messiah. You know, if a brown snake slithers into your bed, do you cuddle up with it and say, "Nice brown snake"? Now, what do? Well, if you're in the city, you might call a snake catcher. But you know, if you live out in the country, you know they have another removal method. Have you heard of it? You kill it because it's not safe. It's a killer, so you kill it. And so what we have here, Jesus calls them out for what they're really like, and he promises God's judgment upon them. And this is where this passage gets challenging. Because in all the details, it's not always clear the precise events that Jesus is referring to. But broadly speaking, I think there are really two time frames for God's judgment. Firstly, there's the immediate execution of God's judgment carried out in the lifetime of the religious leaders. There's some pretty clear clues in this passage. Like Jesus says in verse 36 of chapter 23, "Truly I tell you, all this will come on this generation." Or chapter 24, verse 34, "Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." This generation literally means what it says, the generation of those who are first hearing the words of Jesus. This is about Jerusalem and the temple and its destruction in 70 AD. We're going to see a little bit more of this morning. But that's the first time frame. But also, as we look at Jesus' words of judgment to come, there's also a further future event. And it's still ahead in our future. Like when Jesus says in these verses, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So here in Jesus' words, a couple of time frames is going on. For those who first heard Jesus, two events ahead of them. For us, one event that is still in front of us. But there's this two event blending, blurring thing going on, I think. Now, people have said Jesus' words are prophetic foreshortening. Getting a bit technical, aren't we? But it's like this, you know, you go out camping, you go for a bushwalk, you look out on the horizon, and you know you see a mountain range. You see a mountain range, and, you know, behind it is a series of other mountains. You think, well, you know, they must be really close, but by the time you finally get up to it, you actually realize, no, that actually other mountain range is actually further behind, way further behind than you actually first realized. So with Jesus, this prophetic foreshortening. These two events of judgment look similar. Jesus speaks of them in very similar terms, but they're also different and distinct. This is how Jesus talks of judgment to come. So now we come to the way Jesus speaks of the warning signs of God's judgment that we should be on the lookout for. The first warning sign is the historical event of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Which isn't so much a sign of judgment. It was God's judgment. But in some ways it is a sign because it's the initial event that promises more judgment to come. So in chapter 23, verse 37, Jesus says the words, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen. He grieves for it. And at the start of chapter 24, Jesus and his disciples, they're walking out of the Jerusalem temple. The disciples seem pretty impressed with the national treasure that they have. You can sort of imagine them saying, can't you? Well, Jesus, don't you think this is awesome? You know, we've got one of the wonders of the ancient world. Even the Romans are impressed with this. But in verse 2, Jesus, look, he's not a tourist. He doesn't see impressive architecture. He sees a brood of vipers. So he proclaims judgment. He says there, truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. So in that generation, 70 AD, the Romans finally have enough of a Jewish revolt. And the Romans do what Romans do. They take out their swords and they bathe the ground in blood. They set the temple alight. They rip all the stones down. You know, over in chapter 24, verse 15, check out that where Jesus says, so when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, which is a phrase from the book of Daniel, I think this is a way of speaking about something like, you know, the standard of pagan Rome standing over the desolate ruins of that holy place, the temple. Again, this happened in 70 AD, hundreds and thousands of men, women and children, they're slaughtered or they're enslaved. Here's the way Rome recorded the event. Maybe you've seen this before. That's how they record it. You can just see the Romans basically just, they're just ripping out, they're pillaging the temple of all its goodies. But, you know, the stones of the temple, they weighed sometimes 5 tons, others well over 100 tons. But they're all pulled down. They're raised to the ground. This is the day when Jerusalem and the temple becomes a ruin, desolate. You know, what's so shocking about this is if you know your Bible, God brings his judgment on all sorts of pagan cities. You think about the Old Testament, what cities can you think of? Sodom, Gomorrah, Jericho. Remember, there's that city called Ai. You know, sort of devoted to destruction. But Jerusalem, the city of David, the beautiful city Zion, the temple where God dwelt among his people, but now destroyed like any of those pagan cities. By 70 AD, you know, if you think about the timeline, Jesus has already been crucified and raised. And those first Christians, the Jewish Christians, already going out way beyond Jerusalem and telling people about Christ, that he died, he rose, and proclaiming forgiveness in his name. In many ways, the church has moved on from Jerusalem, but with the people there and their leaders in Jerusalem, utterly wicked, who killed Jesus, well then, God promises his judgment, his destruction on them. I think for some Christians, as they think about end times, they're all about the modern state of Israel. Got to say, that's not really me. But Christians can be clear. 70 AD was God's promised judgment on that city. But that was not the end of God's destruction. And so we're thinking about the warning signs of judgment to come. Warning signs for us. Remember that prophetic foreshortening? Well, Jesus' disciples ask of Jesus in verse 3, where they say, when will this happen and what will be the sign of the coming and the end of the age? Well, in verse 4, Jesus gives the warning sign of deception. Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and deceive many. If you flip over to verse 23, Jesus says something similar there. He says, verse 23, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So there'll be times of deception. I take it this was a warning to heed before 70 AD, after 70 AD, a warning for us today. False prophets, false messiahs, you know, no matter what amazing things people do and no matter what amazing things people say, we should only trust and follow Jesus. Also in the warning signs from Jesus, there'll be wars and upheaval and terrible natural disasters. This is what Jesus says in verses 6 and 7. Wars and rumors of wars, and nation will rise against nation, and famines and earthquakes. Now, I take it these were warning signs in the lead up to the destruction of Jerusalem 70 AD, but they're also warning signs for us. But we have to be careful. And these words, these particular words of Jesus, have led to lots of speculation, lots of failed prediction of when Jesus will return. We'll talk more about this next week. But Christians with a certain sensitivity about end times have been in the habit to pick that war or that international crisis or that earthquake and claim, well, that's the sign that now Jesus will return. And to me, I think it's always just seems a little bit sort of narrow thinking and very parochial, because it's always the thing that's now happening to us or getting you know, attention on our news. You know, we never think about all the terrible things that people have gone through in all other places and all other times, as if we can decide, oh no, that's the thing now. You know, if we just think about wars, here's a diagram to show wars over the last two centuries. I hope you can sort of get the gist of it. There's actually another infographic for civil wars. This infographic is just about, you know, internation wars. But they say the last century is more murderous than all centuries before it. And what about wars or rumours of wars we hear today? Russia, Ukraine, North Korea. Yesterday, what was it? Chinese Navy in the ditch between Australia and New Zealand. But we should be careful not to think that this particular conflict that I'm focusing on now is the warning sign. What if they're all warning signs? But if you look closely at what Jesus says here, like the end of verse 6, he says, these things will happen, but the end is still to come. If we could just get that screen off, because I reckon people are watching it too much. Thank you. Or his words in verse 8, all these things are beginning of birth pains. Verse 6, the end is still to come. Verse 8, these things are the beginning of birth pains. Not the final thing, the beginning. So wars and crises and natural disasters, they're not the end. As if right now Christ will come again. They're a precursor of Christ who will come again. Or is one other warning sign from Jesus? Yeah, it's about rejection. It's about being hated and even killed because you belong to Jesus. Jesus says in verse 9, then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. Again, historically, Christians have been a very persecuted people. You know, it was happening from the kickoff, from the first early church. You know, you read it in the pages of Acts. And nearly all the apostles, seems as if history tells us nearly all the apostles were killed, executed for their faith. Globally, even today, Christians are very persecuted people. I don't know, Kirsty just prayed for it, but I don't know, maybe you heard the news that Open Doors came out with the news that 70 Christians were beheaded in the Dominican Republic of Congo. You know, just this devastating brutality that has been happening, and is happening. You know, there's that phrase, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You know, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Well, Christians, they get betrayed by family. They get handed over to authorities. They're flogged. They're murdered. But God's church continues on. So rejection, persecution, and some Christians in the West today say, well, now that the cultural tide is turning against Christians and the tide is turning against Christian values, well, that's now the sign that Jesus will return. No, it's not the sign. We should acknowledge what our brothers and sisters in Christ have gone through over the centuries and still all around the world today. Rejection, betrayal, hatred, killed because you belong to Jesus. It's all part of the beginning of birth pains. Now, with how I'm inviting you to think about these words of judgment from Jesus, you know, the destruction of Jerusalem, 70 AD, and judgment to come, but don't necessarily think the signs say it's going to happen today, though it could happen today. Perhaps you might be tempted to think, well, this is all just interesting, you know, end times discussion. It's all a bit confusing, so I'll just get on with living my life. But no. Do you just ignore when the warning signs are given? Tilly warned of a tsunami that was coming. You ignore that. Jesus talks about all sorts of upheaval and strife. We should ignore that? No. We're supposed to heed the warnings. We're given warnings so that we do something. Like we're told, verse 4, watch out. Watch out that no one deceives you. Or like Jesus will say in verses 23 or 26, do not believe. You know, usually we're told in the Bible to believe. Usually believe's a good thing, right? But we also have to watch out and not believe. As he says in verses 23 and 26, we're not to believe those who claim they're the Messiah or they know where the Messiah is or they can read the signs. Let's not be gullible. Let's not swallow what some guy with a microphone and scary imagery says to us on YouTube. So watch out. Do not believe. But we're also told to stand firm, like Jesus says there in verse 12, because the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So we have to stay true to Jesus when others fall away. But to finish off, I just want us to see that in Jesus' fierce condemnation of wickedness, his promise of God's terrible, horrible judgment. Actually, the action we're supposed to take reveals we have incredible, wonderful hope. It might be easy for us to miss it, but if you go to verse 8, again, what does Jesus say? All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Now, in terms of birth pains, I'm not going to suggest I know what it feels like, okay? But by how much Kirsty was crushing my hand, I get the feeling it really hurt. But what comes after the birth pains? The birth. What comes after the pain? Joy. All the pain is in preparation for something that's so wonderful. I think Jesus is suggesting the same thing in verse 32, where he says there, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near." Jesus here is talking about knowing the signs. It's sort of from gardening, you know, gardening world. But after winter, leaves sprout and tender shoots, and there's flowers and fruit. Eventually, this budding of new life. So you see what Jesus is saying? The time of God's judgment is hard. And it's upon those who reject Jesus. But when the Son of Man comes, he'll gather all those who are his, the elect, and give them new, eternal, resurrection life. You know, it's a consistent picture in the New Testament. We wait not with despair and fear, but with hope. Here's a few passages from other parts of the Bible, like this one in Titus chapter 2, where it says, "Live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Or this from 2 Peter. "By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." You see a theme here, don't you? Of hopeful waiting and expectation, and in the meantime, eager to do good. And back to Jesus' words in Matthew 24, same again. This is not about God's people being pessimistic and full of despair. Yes, a terrible judgment is coming for all those who receive it. A type of end, but also a new world is coming. You know, it's interesting in verse 14. I reckon verse 14 is very interesting that Jesus, when he speaks of, you know, what Christians are getting up to while they await the final end. Verse 14, do you pick it up? Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Christians are not doomsday prepping. Get the canned meat down in the basement. No, they're telling others about Jesus. It reminds me of how Matthew's gospel ends. You remember Jesus' words, final words there? They're on the screen where he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Hear that? Jesus, who is risen and reigns, the King of the nations, will be with us to the very end of the age. You know, the true Christian attitude, you know, we see the signs, judgment of the world is coming, but we have hope and optimism because Jesus is with us. You know, this hope that Jesus gives us is very different, I think, to a pessimistic mood that I notice in our culture right now. You know, that the world will end. There's a sort of a, there is a bit of fear out there. Environmental disaster, another world war. Politics is very charged. Everyone's polarized. Who's going to light the match? You know, and end of the world movies and stories just feed this type of fear. I reckon I've seen every way that the world could possibly end. And, you know, I've known a doomsday prepper who's stocking seed. So when it all goes down, they're ready. I've known someone else who's moved to another part of Australia because they feel safer over there. I'm starting to hear this, that people don't want to have kids because they're fearful about what's going to happen in the world. People think this way. I don't know, maybe some of us think this way. Oh, you know, oh, I don't know how anyone could raise kids these days. But you know what Christians do? Even as we know of God's judgment, we work, we marry, we make babies, we raise kids, we form friendships, we enjoy the good things that God gives us. We show generosity, like to the outsider, as was presented to us earlier before. We get on in doing all things in the name of Jesus, and we tell people the good news of Jesus. We baptize, we teach, we make disciples of Jesus. You know, speaking of just getting on with it, I think of, you know, Rachel Cotter. I know during the week we prayed for her before as well. AFES out at the Petrie campus, making contact with students so that in them doing life, doing their study, now they might discover Jesus. And Christian students on campus would be encouraged to live out following Christ. Or yeah, young adults, where are they this weekend? A lot of them are away, you know, getting into the Word together, in fellowship, you know, being encouraged to get on with living for Christ. You know, we are a community where we're called to spur each other on, gather with one another, encourage each other not to dig bunkers, not to live off the grid, but to actually do love and good deeds. I realize the world can feel pretty crazy, uncertain. There's real suffering and there's real turmoil in the world. We can suffer for being a Christian, but we don't need to live with fear for the end of the world. We live with real hope. Though there is God's judgment, all the birth pains, there is deliverance. There is new life to come. Now, Jesus' words in Matthew 24, you know, it's not without its difficulties. Some of it is hard to work out. We can have different opinions on some of this stuff, but still, I hope you can see that the final picture of things that Jesus gives us is that the one who was killed on a cross, who was raised, and is our King, that he rules. And Jesus will show his total dominion in judgment to come. And when the Son of Man will come on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, he will gather all his elect, his chosen ones, to himself. So believe in Jesus. Press on in Jesus. Let's live with hope in Jesus that he is the King. Now, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for King Jesus. We thank you for his death in our place, that forgiveness and redemption is found in him. And Father, that he was raised and he reigns. And Father, help us to see reality in this world as it really is a world that faces your judgment for its wickedness, but also we look forward to our redemption to come. We look forward to the new heavens and the new earth. We look forward to Christ who will come again. Help us to be people of hope. Help us in the power of your Spirit. May we not give ourselves over to fear, but actually to live with great hope. Live with great thanks for all that you've given us, and help us to be a church that proclaims the name of Jesus so that we would see more and more people saved and know Christ as their Lord. And we pray this in his name. Amen.